This is Father Bob Warren of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. Thank you for listening to this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour radio show. The Friars' popular Ave Maria Hour was first brought to the radio airwaves in 1939, recorded in New York City and on the Mountainside Grounds at Graymore, a home in Garrison, New York. These timeless classic stories of the Bible and the lives of the saints came to life each week through dramatic reenactment by professional actors and actresses. You know, friends, Christ once said, "Do not hide your treasure under a bushel." In saying this, he meant share your gifts, share your talents. The Friars of the Atonement feel the message in these broadcasts remains as powerful and timely as when they were originally aired, and we are so happy to be able to share them with you today. To learn more about the missions and ministries of the Friars of the Atonement, I invite you to visit our website, www.atonementfriars.org. In the meantime, sit back and enjoy this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour.
Chapter 4 on the life of St. Paul the Apostle. My name is Julius. In my day, I was honored to serve in the Praetorian Guard in Rome. When I was assigned to overseas duty, I was commissioned a centurion and served in the Holy Land. During this period, the neighborhood of Jerusalem was disturbed by a serious outbreak of mob violence. The cause of the riot was a known troublemaker, a man named Paul, a Hebrew, a Roman citizen by birth. Since he was a Roman citizen, he was accorded the full protection of the law and taken into protective custody. Curiosity and nothing else prompted me to visit him in his jail cell. That mob would have killed you.
It's not the first time I've been set upon.
So I hear. Seems to me you spend more time in jail and chained to the whipping post than you spend walking free.
Body grows accustomed to floggings.
Why do you offend your fellow Jews?
I offer no offense. I offer them salvation.
They say you agitate against their laws.
I know their laws better than most of them do. I was born a Pharisee. I was trained in their law. I was a rabbi. Now I serve Christ.
I'm told you once took up arms against the Nazarene and those who followed him.
I persecuted him. Now I love him.
Haven't you just come back from a long journey into Asia Minor?
I went as far as Macedonia. I had some idea of going on to Rome, but the Holy Spirit told me to come back here.
The Holy Spirit? Well, I think you should have stayed in Macedonia.
My work there is done.
The man had made three long missionary trips, each one covering much the same area. I gained the impression that, together with the others, he had planted the Christian church all through Asia Minor, Macedonia, and parts of Greece. A few weeks after this first meeting, I went to see him again.
Are you to be my escort?
No. I came to say goodbye. You're going to Caesarea.
They won't let me stay here.
No. The Jews here want your life. You'll be safer in another prison.
At least prison affords my body some needed rest.
Under heavy escort, he was taken away from Jerusalem and rushed to Caesarea, where he spent the best part of 2 years in protective custody, not as a convicted prisoner. But the Jews were not satisfied that Paul could no longer preach in public in the name of Christ. They clamored for the right to put him on trial. Roman authorities could not agree to this. Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman law gave him the privilege of a Roman court. It was finally decided that it would be better if he were actually sent to Rome. I was given custody of this man and ordered to take him there together with other prisoners. We took one ship from Caesarea as far as Lycia in Asia Minor. There we boarded another boat which would convey us to Italy. This was a cargo ship. Despite the fact that it carried a captain, because of my position, I assumed command. Rough weather, huh?
It'll get worse.
Well, the captain doesn't think so.
Still, I say it will.
I prefer to believe the captain.
And I insist we should not be at sea. We should have put into Crete.
Oh, it's only another 40-mile run to Phoenix.
If we get there.
I have respect for the ocean. Still, I think we did best in making a run for Phoenix. There's a good harbor there. We can spend a comfortable winter. In the spring, we'll go on to Rome. You've never been there, eh?
I've been planning to go there. I never expected to go there as a prisoner. But again, it's an easier way of going than by having to walk across deserts and mountains. Our Lord must have thought of that.
But you doubt we'll get there.
I said I doubt we'll get to Phoenix. The Lord intends I shall go to Rome. Of that I'm sure.
You're strange. To be so dedicated to a man who is no different from yourself.
Because he walked among men?
Was he so different?
You speak in the past. Christ is in the present.
I speak of the Nazarene, the man who walked and talked like any other man.
Except that when he was dead, he rose from the dead and walked among men once more, before going back to heaven.
Well, I won't argue. I have nothing against legends.
Nor will I argue against your disbelief.
Of course, I've heard that there are many people living today who did think they saw the Nazarene alive after he was dead. Perhaps he was a god of some sort after all.
He is God.
Is your kind of religion for the Jews alone? They don't seem to want it.
It is for Jews, Gentiles and pagans alike. But I find more converts among the Gentiles, and not a few among the pagans.
It must have some appeal if it captivated even you, a Jewish rabbi. You're a scholar, after all. Educated by the finest tutors, I'm told.
My friend, intellect must recognize that God must love all the good he created. He so loved it that he manifested himself on earth to point out the way by which men could save themselves from wickedness. The intellectual mind. Yes, my friend, the truly intellectual mind does respond to the Christian doctrine.
What about the simple mind?
The simple mind, the simple heart, is blessed with faith that can understand Christ even better. For it asks no questions and accepts the divine mysteries of God.
Ah, we must talk again. You're good company. Very good company. Mysteries. I wanted to know more about them. But I did not consider this the right moment. For even as we talked, I could see the heavy blackness of a storm rolling across the waves. In a matter of minutes now, we knew Paul's warning had been justified. The storm broke all about us. Mountainous waves rolled over the deck. The storm increased by the hour. After 3 days, we were out of control and without any knowledge of our bearing.
Paul.
Lord, Is it thy voice, Lord Jesus?
Thou hast heard my voice before, Paul.
Art thou the angel of the Lord?
Thou knowest me, Paul. And fear not, for thou must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has spared thee and all those sailing with thee.
And when all hope had been abandoned, we had given ourselves up for lost, Paul spoke to us.
Fear not. I tell you to fear not and be of good cheer. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.
What are you talking about?
We shall be cast up on an island, but the ship will be lost.
Island? What island? How can you know if we're near an island when even the captain of this ship has no idea where we are?
An angel of the Lord God whom I serve came to me and told me.
You talk like a madman. It was now the 13th day since we had sailed from Crete for Phoenix. I call this man Paul a madman. Yet he spoke with such authority that we clung to his words with some faint hope. And then we felt the sea beneath us becoming shallower. And we took soundings and found the sea no deeper than 20 fathoms and becoming even more shallow. The island which Paul had foretold was there. The wind drove us into a cove, but we could not beach our ship. We abandoned her and made our way to shore. And from the beach, we could see our ship breaking up. Once on the beach, we made fires and took stock of ourselves, soldiers, crewmen, and prisoners. They want to know how you knew about this island.
An angel of the Lord God came to me.
And we have no choice but to believe. Well, at least there is help here. The natives seem friendly. Barbarians, of course, but friendly enough.
And we stand talking while the rest work. Come, let's put wood on the fire.
A Roman officer does not toil. But put some more wood on the fire if you want to. You're not an officer.
No, I'm a prisoner.
Paul, look out! A snake, a venomous reptile, slithered from under some wood and fastened its fangs into Paul's hand. We saw it, hanging there. We saw Paul shake the reptile off and drop it into the fire. I can save you, Paul, but you'll lose a hand. Quickly, let me use my sword. Let me cut your hand off.
Why?
The snake was a viper.
No harm will come to me. The Lord has said I must stand before Caesar. I'll not die from any snake bite on this island.
Nor did he die. And we who were there could only marvel. After that, all those who were sick came to Paul. And he cured them. We stayed on the island, which was called Malta, until February, when a ship from Alexandria came in on its way to Italy. On the way, we put in at Syracuse in Sicily, and after 3 days, continued our journey. I was almost home now, and most anxious to turn Paul and the other prisoners over to the authorities in Rome. Once there, my mission was completed. And Paul was lodged in prison with some of the others, including one whose name was Luke.
Well, one thing's sure, Paul, we won't see much of Rome from this dungeon.
We can keep ourselves occupied until my trial comes up anyway.
Yes, there are letters to write.
Have you kept an account of all the things that have happened to us?
Oh, yes. I'll put them in documentary form one of these days soon. The Acts of the Apostles, huh? It should make good reading.
I wonder how long they'll keep us here before they try me.
Not too long, I imagine.
I did not attend Paul's first trial, but I heard he had been tried and found not guilty of the charges brought against him. Once freed, Paul planned his next steps.
You seem upset, Paul.
No, puzzled.
You should feel delighted.
I'm in Rome. I've stood trial and have been set free. Doesn't all this strike you as odd?
Why should it?
Because I have not come before Caesar.
Oh.
And how else should I stand before him? Except at my trial.
Well, I...
The answer is simple. I must stand trial again. But before that happens, I would like to go back to Troas and the other places to see how the church is doing. And I would like to go to Spain. There must be a lot of work to be done there.
There were other good and sound reasons for Paul to leave Rome. The Jewish community there, angered because he had been released, would certainly plot against him. And the term troublemaker would continue to haunt this man, which would do nothing to make him popular with the Romans, who wanted only peace and order in Rome. And so, for a time, Paul vanished. A few years later, I saw him again. He was back in Rome, and once more in prison. I called you a madman once, and I was wrong. But I'm right in calling you a fool now.
That could be.
What happened, and where?
In a place called Troas. There was trouble there, and I had to leave. I'm charged with inciting violence.
And I would judge you guilty.
Most likely you foretell the verdict of the court.
Why do you persist in angering the Jews? You break every known law they have, you a Jew.
So long as I abide as best I can with the law of God, I have nothing to fear.
And this fellow here, he's here with you again.
Luke, you remember him?
I remember. He was on the boat with us. Are you under arrest too?
Not at the moment. They allow me to visit Paul.
Well, you must both enjoy living in dungeons. I'll take my leave. I can't stand the smell of this place. I wish you both luck.
Why do we anger the Jews?
And we do, don't we?
Indeed we do.
They're our worst enemies. Not even the pagans persecute us the way they do. And I was once a pagan. But I've never been called a renegade as you have by your people.
And still I love them. I love my enemies. It's easy for me.
I know.
I remain a Jew and I love the Jews even though they want to kill me. Even though they hate me. I pity them too. But they are my greatest failure. I've tried so hard to bring them to Christ, and I failed. Well, we have work to do. Let us to write. I may not have much more time.
Paul.
Yes, I hear something.
To hear anything of the outside world inside these walls,
it must be a fire. I can smell smoke.
Fire. Yes, it must be.
The city of Rome was burning. The slums, the Jewish ghetto, and the squalid settlements all about the river were a blazing inferno. Some said Nero himself had ordered the fire. He wanted Rome destroyed so that he could build a more beautiful capital in its place. How true this was, I have no way of knowing. But thousands Christians were burned alive, and the fire lasted many days. When it was all over, the mobs overran the ruins, crying out for Nero's death. And we of the palace guard were given our instructions to turn the anger of the people away from Nero.
People of Rome, hear the truth. Hear the truth about the fire. It was the Christians. The Christians have burned Rome in their hatred of us. But Caesar promises you vengeance.
I'm still here, my friend.
Paul, do you know of a man called Peter? Simon Peter?
He is one of us.
He has been arrested, too. You'll be tried together.
Peter, too.
I'm sorry.
I'm sure you are.
No, no. I mean for something else. I had to turn against you and the others. It was by Nero's order. You and all the rest are being blamed for the fire. You'll have no chance now. The people of Rome have joined the Jews against you. Nero intends you all to die.
Don't feel badly, my dear friend. You cannot serve two masters. And you serve Nero. Is there a chance of our seeing Peter before the trial?
I'll have him put with you. That much I can do for you. There had been previous meetings between Paul and Peter, meetings contrived through bribery of the guards. But I was glad I could arrange for the two men to spend some time together before they both died. And Paul, just as he had foretold, came before Caesar, and with Peter, faced a mock trial, which could end in only one way.
In the case of Simon Peter, a Jew, the verdict is guilty, and the sentence of death shall be carried out by the Jews according to their law. In the case of Paul, a Jew born as a Roman citizen, the verdict is guilty, and the sentence of death shall be carried out by the Roman militia. In neither case can there be any appeal, and this court orders the two sentences to be carried out this day.
Both men were flogged unmercifully. Then their bleeding and broken bodies were dragged away by the mob. Once outside the city, Peter was to be crucified, but Paul, a Roman citizen, was hurried away by soldiers. I chose to be one of them.
It was good of you to stay with me, Julius.
There will be no pain.
I am too weak to feel any more pain.
Forgive us.
My son, what you do to me is nothing. But the forgiveness of sin lies in Christ. My blood cannot wash away your sins, but his can. My son, after I have gone, turn to him. Talk to Luke and the others. Listen to them.
I promise.
Now, do your work.
No. It will not be my hand that holds the sword, nor can I watch. Goodbye, my old friend.
There is no goodbye in Christ, my son. Always remember that. There is no death, but there is everlasting life. Think well about it.
They bound him naked to a block, and a soldier raised a sharp sword. A moment later, Paul's head rolled onto the ground. But in the blood of this saint, the seed of the Christian church flourished and grew.